The reading this morning is from Luke. We're reading chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to Luke 24, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died to pay for all our sin. And we thank you that he rose triumphant from the dead that first Easter. Thank you that he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. And thank you that he is reigning and interceding for us, and one day returning. We want to glorify him this morning. So we pray that you will minister your word to us now, by the power of your Spirit, that we may live lives which please him. In his name we pray. Amen. You can never really beat death, never escape it. It's always in the shadows, waiting. This quote comes from Torchwood, the science fiction television series, a spin-off from Doctor Who. Former Doctor Who companion, Jack Harkness, is the leader of Torchwood, a group, apparently, based in Wales, who investigate the extraterrestrials there. Can't say I ever met many when I lived there. Anyway, they collect all the alien technology they can find. In the words of the opening sequence, they are outside the government, beyond the police, fighting for the future on behalf of the human race. The 21st century is when everything changes and Torchwood is ready. The series follows the team as they encounter alien forces, have complicated relationships, and face the reality of death almost on a daily basis. Now, this quote is taken from an episode from 2008. At the end of the previous episode, long-term team member Owen was shot and killed. Jack is unwilling to let him go, and so has obtained a resurrection glove and brought Owen back to life. Unfortunately, this has also allowed a personification of death to enter the world, who is going on a killing spree. The Torchwood team fight and eventually defeat death, but they know they've only won a battle and not the war. Well, I wonder what you make of all that. But more importantly, I wonder what you make of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that is true, then death has been defeated. A recent poll showed that 47% of the population believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Just 15% don't know. I wonder which category you fit into. Convinced by Jesus? Don't know? Definitely don't believe. Luke believes in the resurrection. He's a historian. He shows us his careful historical method in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He's a doctor. His history has been validated by some of the greatest historians and archaeologists. Luke says to us, it happened. Chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Remember, the disciples of Jesus were prepared to be martyred. Rather than deny their claim that they'd met the risen Christ and that he is God. Then, Luke shows us a real-life example of spiritual confusion. Two men, devastated that Christ has died. I remember the night that John Smith died. He was leader of the Labour Party. I was a student at Oxford at the time. And perhaps in reaction to that, I was a bit of a socialist. And I just remember this sense of shock. I thought people were joking. What would the future hold? Who could defeat the Tories now? Perhaps you've known that feeling more strongly in personal bereavement. People so often say, I just can't believe they're gone. It leaves you asking the question, is there life after death? Can death be defeated? Or perhaps this morning you are asking those questions. Perhaps you'd freely admit you are spiritually confused. Who is Jesus? Did he really rise from the dead? Those are questions you can ask at our Christianity Explored course. And Luke shows us this morning the reason for spiritual confusion in verses 13 to 24 and the answer to spiritual confusion, verses 25 to 35. Firstly then, the reason for spiritual confusion. And it's not lack of evidence. The evidence for the resurrection is solid. Lord Caldecott, who was the Lord Chief Justice of England, said, "My faith began and was grounded on what I thought was revealed in the Bible. When particularly I came to the New Testament, the Gospels, and other writings of the men who had been friends of Jesus Christ, they seemed to me to make an overwhelming case, merely as a matter of strict evidence, for the fact therein stated. The same approach to the cardinal test of the claims of Jesus Christ, namely his resurrection, has led me, as often as I have tried to examine the evidence, to believe it as a fact beyond dispute." The evidence was not the problem. Verse 16. "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Verse 13, that same day, the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, he meets two disciples walking to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Just shows how much fitter people were in those days. There aren't many of us who would routinely walk 7 miles, especially in sandals. And very understandably, these two disciples are talking with each other about everything that has happened. The crucifixion of Jesus. And as they're talking, verse 15, Jesus himself comes and walks with them. Can you imagine that? Jesus has been crucified. He really was dead. The Romans knew how to execute people. And now, here he is, walking alongside them. So obviously, they're utterly thrilled. They throw their arms around him. They hold on to him. Is that what happens? Verse 16. "But they were kept from recognizing him." That's very strange. Why wouldn't God let them see Jesus? This is not the first time this has happened in Luke's Gospel. Luke 19, 41 and 42. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.'" There it is again. People can't see who Jesus is. It's hidden from their eyes. The Apostle Paul makes a comment about this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's some debate about this verse. Some people think that Satan is the God of this age. Satan has blinded people to prevent them seeing who Jesus is. Other people think that the system of this world, the way of this world, for example, materialism, this is what blinds people from seeing who Jesus is. Either way, people cannot see who Jesus is. Spiritual blindness is the human condition. We cannot see the truth even when it's staring us in the face. We wouldn't know Jesus Christ if he walked into this room, if he was sitting next to us. Jesus comes to them. Jesus is standing there as they talk about him. They tell the story of Jesus to Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus Christ was a prophet, mighty indeed. The Jews delivered him over to crucifixion, verse 20. Such disappointment and confusion, verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Did they want a political Messiah? Was that the problem? Was that the cause of their spiritual blindness? Verse 22, they're bewildered. They're amazed that the women went to the empty tomb and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead, but they didn't believe it. Important lessons are given by this alternation of faith and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than all intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of human will and in the pride of independence, which says, "Who is Lord over us? Why should we have to depend on Jesus Christ?" As faith is obedience and submission, so faith breeds obedience. But unbelief leads on to higher-handed rebellion, with dreadful reciprocity of influence. The less one trusts, the more he disobeys. The more he disobeys, the less he trusts. Those words are spoken by Alexander Maclaren, the famous 19th century Scottish preacher. Just as the women said, "But him they did not see. The evidence of an empty tomb. But him they did not see." Confusion, unbelief, spiritual blindness. I wonder, can you relate to that? Perhaps to you, Easter is just about chicks and eggs and bunnies. The reason for spiritual confusion is spiritual blindness. But secondly, we see here the answer to spiritual confusion. The new birth, or regeneration, is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit. It changes the disposition from lawless, godless self-seeking into one of trust and love, of repentance for past rebelliousness and unbelief, and loving compliance with God's law henceforth. It enlightens the blinded mind. With Jesus' rebuke, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken." Slow to believe. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Verse 26,
It was all necessary. All part of God's plan. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In other words, have you never read Isaiah 53? Have you never read Psalm 22? Have you not read Psalm 16? Don't you understand? It was always God's plan. For his Messiah, his rescuer, to die in the place of sinners, to take our punishment, and then to rise from the dead on the third day, like Jonah, being spewed up by the great fish, given back from death on the third day. So, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He shows them how the Old Testament prophesies Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection. Can I say to you, believe the Bible. These prophecies were written centuries before Jesus' birth. And they came true. What we see here is the place of the Bible in bringing people to new birth, to spiritual life, to spiritual sight. Think of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God to bring people to salvation. As the word of God is explained, the scales fall from people's eyes. Blind eyes are opened. People see who Jesus is, what he's done for us. The Apostle James puts it this way. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. James 1:18. Do you see how the word of God and the Spirit of God work together? These men are spiritually blind. They have no understanding. They have no faith. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And he does that as the word of God is explained. This is how it will be for us. We will explain the gospel. The Holy Spirit will give people faith. This is why we must pray. We must depend on God. We must seek God. We must ask God to send the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes, to empower the preaching of the gospel. That's why that prayer meeting at 5 to 10 is not a luxury. It's essential for us as a church to meet together to pray. And the result, verses 28 and 29, can you see it there? Look what they say. Stay with us. Everything's changing for these men. Faith is rising in their hearts. They still don't understand. But when they reach the village and Jesus acts as if he's going to go on further, they know they want him. They know they need him. And that's what happens to people. Before they're actually converted, they can feel themselves being drawn to Christ. Perhaps that's your feeling this morning. you want Jesus to stay with you. You still haven't got it all worked out, but you know you want him. Well, they have a wonderful meal, verse 30. You ought to have been there. Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, begins to give it to them, verse 31. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. Don't you want that too? Your eyes open to Jesus. You want to understand his glory. And then, when his work is done, Jesus disappears from their sight. From now on, they will not see Jesus physically. They will trust him on the basis of his word. They will experience him in the person of his Holy Spirit. That's how it is. Our eyes are open to the truth, and then we live by faith, not by physical sight. We take Jesus at his word. And the Holy Spirit makes the word of God real in our experience. Verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the experience of every believer. Day by day, the Holy Spirit opens the scriptures to us, and our hearts burn within us. Our hearts respond to God. Our hearts cry out to God. Our hearts say yes to God. Our hearts say, we want you, Jesus. We want you to be our King. We want you to be our Saviour. If you're a Christian, you'll know what I'm talking about. And then, verse 33 and 34, these men whose eyes have been opened become evangelists. They rush back to Jerusalem. They find the 11 apostles and the other disciples, a frightened, confused band, and they proclaim the resurrection. They tell the story. It is true, they say. Notice that Christianity is an historical religion. It is true. It's not make-believe. This is not fairy story. It is true. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was seen by real people. And he is recognized today when people come to faith. And spiritual eyes are opened. Well, where are you this morning? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to these things? Are you still thinking these things through? Perhaps you're still spiritually confused and blind. Well, here is the answer. Jesus. Jesus. Crucified and resurrected. Will you seek God? Will you ask him to give you spiritual sight? Will you ask him to give you faith? Will you ask him to give you repentance from your sin? Werner Mölders was a colonel in the Luftwaffe. He was the ace of all Germany's flying aces. He was the holder of the highest decoration his country awards, the Knight's Cross of the Iron Cross with leaves and diamonds. And he became a Christian. The lowest point of his flying career, he said, "God, God Almighty in heaven, help me out of this. You alone can save me." Faith in Hitler and Nazism failed him. But he remembered his Christian parents. He remembered his pastor. He remembered the death of Jesus on the cross. How Jesus had died for sinners. And then as a Christian, day after day, he spoke about his faith with his comrades. And the Nazis didn't like it. And eventually, they had him killed. Then, the Gestapo went to work on his friends. A reward of the equivalent of $40,000 was offered to anyone who would betray a friend who would become a Christian. Being a Christian is costly. But it's got to be done. Because the resurrection is true. Jesus really did rise from the grave. And this gives life and death a whole new meaning. Oh God, grant us today.